How's it going, everybody?
Like Pastor Nick said, this is my first time doing this, so be patient with me, please. And my name is Nairobi Stewart. I've been a member here at First Family Church for about 2 years, I'd say, give or take. And I'm excited to share with you guys 1 John. We're going to be starting in chapter 1. So for those who wants to turn there, I'm going to go ahead and give an introduction while you guys get prepared. The writer in this book is John, who is known for being a follower of Christ, an apostle, and witness of the good news. Today, we will be going through the good news known as the gospel and the importance of it. So, starting in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. John starts by referencing to someone of importance, someone who John the apostle have heard, seen, felt, and even heard. This person is from the beginning, meaning the world was what it is today, before that time. Which you might be thinking, who could this person be? When you look into the sky and you see the trees, you think there has to be a creator. Almost like if you see this building that we're in right now, you don't just assume this building just miraculously appeared out of nowhere. There had to have been a builder. And that's the same thing with the sky and the air that we even breathe. So let's go ahead and jump to John, not 1 John, but John chapter 1. We're going to be reading in verse 1. And we're going to be reading just 3 verses in there. So I'll give you the time to get there real quick. Take a swig of water. All right. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. Let's go ahead and if you're in John right now in chapter 1, you just want to go down a few verses, just to verse 14. And in verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as..." "And seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." In here, we see the Word was in the beginning, and the Word was God, and all things were made through him. This same Word made flesh, who dwelt among us. This Word is Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, who is full in grace and truth. All right, going back to 1 John. We're going to go back to 1 John. We're going to continue in verses 3 and 4. "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete." As you see here, John gives us the excitement and really builds our appetite for the rest of this text. Like an appetizer, like on a menu, typically it's a meal that's smaller than the main meal. It's not to replace that meal, but it's to build your appetite so there is a desire for that meal when it arrives to your table. John basically tries to do this with the text by talking about a complete joy. And that's supposed to build that appetite for the reader. He claims to you that we can have fellowship, meaning friendship or close relationship or even unity with him, which is exciting because John has fellowship with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, which makes our joy complete. What does it mean for your joy to become complete? This is easy to explain by showing incomplete joy. Before we find Christ and build our relationship with God, it's easy to turn to other things for joy, no matter what it is, money, cars, or even inappropriate relationships with others. The most common that I hear in today's day and age for people around my age is finding joy within themselves specifically, that they have the ability to create their own joy and create their own happiness long term. These things will more and more will always lead to a flawed view of joy, because in the moment you feel happiness and later, sometimes shortly after, happiness, what happens to that joy? What happens to that happiness? It tends to die because everything we have in life will be left behind, but God grants us true joy that will come with us even after death. Let's continue reading in 1 John. We're going to be continuing from where we left off in verses 5 and 6. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So now we get into the meat and potatoes of the text. One thing that is important to understand is that light and darkness in this text do not mix. It is similar to oil and water. If you've ever seen oil and water in a cup or even in a bottle, you'll notice that it always separates. This is similar to the idea of light and darkness in this text. You can try to mix the water and the oil in the bottle, but you'll notice shortly afterwards it will separate again. And that's the importance of why I'm bringing that up. So since we have light and darkness in this text, let's break down the darkness is. Let's break down what darkness is. We will cover the light after. So what is darkness after the what is darkness and the effect of it? First, I want you guys to imagine you guys are at home, your individual homes, in the middle of the night, and let's say you went to turn the light switch on, the light didn't turn on. It'd probably, of course, pitch black dark. You probably have a decent understanding of your room and your layout, your table, your TV, and everything, of course, but ultimately you would probably trip and stumble just like I would as well, because you still don't know specifically where you are in that room. Darkness in this verse is similar to that, but it's also even a veil that covers our eyes spiritually from truly understanding the weight of sin and evil. An example of this. Do you know someone similar to verse 6 that claims they have been saved because they believe God must exist, but live contrary to what the Lord says is right and wrong because they believe that all they need to do is say, I believe, and then continue living their life in sin willingly without guilt to the point where some might even take pride in it. Like I said, some people take pride in themselves even when they're in that sin. The veil in one's life could have an effect on how they see their sin. For example, there is no such thing as a little white lie. Biblically, every lie is a sin. The veil can also cause us to see others' sin as better than our neighbors. Like, yeah, I did this, but if you turn on Channel 2 News, I'm not as bad as that person that they're talking about on the TV right now. I haven't done anything as crazy as them. I just told this lie. Romans 6:23. For everyone here today, I challenge you to think critically about your life. No reason to answer out loud or raise your hands. Just answer these questions in your head. My question to you is, do you think that you're genuinely a good person? Do you think that you are a good person? Okay, so I'm going to follow this up with three more questions. My first question to you is, how many lies have you ever told? Okay. It's probably a number that's hard to count. Who do you call somebody that lies? Like, what do you call that person? You would call that person probably a liar. Exactly. Or have you ever stolen anything, big or small, when you were younger? It doesn't have to be something that was yesterday, but just any time, anything in your life. What would you call somebody who steals? You'd probably call them a thief, a stealer, a thief. And then also, have you ever looked at anybody else with lust? Meaning that you've looked at them with a strong desire for you. The Bible says that if you look at somebody with lust, that you're guilty of committing those acts. It's the same. So some people might think, oh, I didn't physically do it, but you are still guilty of it in the eyes of the Lord. And what would you call somebody who does that? We would call them in the Bible an adulterer. Okay? So if you were standing before a holy God today who has to judge you according to how you lived on the earth, and you claim that you are a lying thief and adulterer at heart, do you think that you would be innocent or guilty, depending on that? Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. This means after death, you will stand before a holy God and he will give you the reward of your life you've lived, and if it was spent walking in darkness, then your reward is death. This should show how very important it is to be aware of your sin in your life, because it pulls you further from God. And this should concern you, because this is what the scriptures mean by walking in darkness. Sin is darkness, and the veil that covers our eyes keeps us from seeing the death that sin brings. But there is hope for the believer. Let's look and see who is light. Verse 5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And this is awesome news. This isn't about the works you can do to get into heaven, because we all fall short of perfection every time, and I am included. By telling us that God is light, he's helping us see that we are only saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way we can be saved is if Jesus comes in and pays in full the death we deserve by dying on the cross and making us clean. Only through his saving work can we be brought into the light so we can have eternity with the Lord. Let's continue in John. We're going to go back to John, not 1 John. And we're going to be reading in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. I'll let you guys go ahead and get to it. My mouth is a little dry. All right. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In verses 1 through 3, we know that Jesus was the Word, and the Word was in the beginning. So this means that in verse 4, it claims that in Jesus there is life, and this life was the light of man. This is amazing because without Jesus, there's only darkness and death. If we have light, it changes the scenario I was talking about earlier about you being in a pitch black dark room and tripping and stumbling. My question is, what if the light was on? Would you trip and stumble as much as before when the light was off? Probably not as much, but all of us, including myself, would still trip and stumble, especially if you're as clumsy as I am. Also, I'm not saying I or anybody saved is perfect. The only person perfect is Jesus. Even if a believer with the lights on was walking around in their room, they would still trip and stumble. The difference is a believer knows why and what caused us to stumble and what to do to prevent the same mistake. Now, let's go back to finish off the rest of 1 John. We're going to be starting in verse 7 where we left off, and we're just going to be finishing 7 through 10. Okay? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. An aspect of light is it exposes our sin. But this isn't what saves us. It's important that you understand that God is the only way, truth, and light. And because we are saved, God's light is shined on us so we can see how dirty and sinful we are. And after we become saved, this light is still shined on us because even as believers, we have to ask the Lord for forgiveness because we too still need to be cleansed of our sin. Ultimately, being a Christian doesn't make the battle over instantly as well. Even as a believer, we wage war with our sin. Christians still feel pain, heartache, and because the hope is within us, this doesn't mean life is instantly easy. In some ways, it's harder because we're no longer giving into what the flesh desires. Some of you may or maybe not think if you are going to suffer and deal with heartache regardless, then why not just live your life the way you are? But the difference between a believer and an unbeliever is you still deal with heartache and pain and suffering, but the believer has hope. Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We all have to deal with sin, but the unbeliever continues in darkness, and that leads to more stumbling and then eventually death. But the believer looks to God, and the light that is in Jesus Christ helps him to see that Christ can overcome his sin. If you remember earlier in this passage, the peace that makes our joy complete is having a close relationship with God, is having that unity with God. That restored relationship is what Jesus did for unbelievers. He sacrificed his resurrection and sacrifice in his resurrection brings us to have what we do not deserve. 1 John 8 is a warning. It says that there will be some who claim they have no sin while being in sin. And verse 10 even goes so far as to say that if we deny that we have sin, we are claiming that God is a liar. If we deny we have sin, we are pretending like we don't need Jesus' sacrifice and the forgiveness that can only come through it. Jesus died being beaten, whipped, spit on, mocked, and even hung on a cross for what we deserve, and said, "It is finished," before drawing his final breath. This means for the believer that their past, their present, and their future sins are washed clean through the blood of Jesus. I strongly encourage you guys to think about this, because if God isn't your Lord and Savior, confess your sins. God is just to clean you from all unrighteousness. Believe in the gospel, being aware of God in your life, that your life would change, not become easier necessarily, but will change your relationship with sin, that you will hate what God hates and love what he loves. Let's pray out. Lord Jesus, I just pray that this word connects with the people today, and that they will share the good news, that they'll have a better understanding of the good news, Lord. And for those who are believers here, I pray that you'll grow their relationship with you, Lord. Ultimately, only you know your personal relationships with every individual here. But I pray that they will be changed and that they will be transformed through the renewing of their mind. I'm praying for those who are sick and those who are dealing with heartache, Lord, that you will give them the hope that they need, the joy that they need, so that way it can be complete, Lord, and that they will continue to, but that they will really consider everything that I'm talking about today, that they'll think about it being applied in their life, and that they'll see the reality in which you have put them in, Lord. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.